Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis, the end of chapter 26, all the way to the first 9 verses of chapter 28. So a pretty big section. I'm going to read the whole section. It's important that we get the whole unit. And as I read, I want you to look for 4 characters. There's 4 main characters that are here in the section. Those characters, you know, they're Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau. And there is something that I want you to see about each one of them. They have something in common. Now, it's not that they are living in the land of Canaan, or that they're related to one another. There is an action that they do, an attitude and an action that they do, that they all have in common, all 4 of them. And that attitude and action will end up being the main point of the sermon this morning. And I think it's the point of this text. So let me start with Genesis chapter 26, verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold, now I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare me a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, Behold is saying, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Then she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please sit, eat of my game that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have done it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Esau, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him and ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him. That was the culture, a kiss on the cheek or the head. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who is he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not received a blessing for me? Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac replied to Esau, "Behold, I've made him your master, and all his relatives I have given him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother shall serve. And your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck." So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to Haran to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You should not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, and that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob away, And he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Arminian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Let's pray. Lord, we come to this text and we pray that you would give us, as we continue to seek to worship you, that you'd give us your wisdom, that your spirit would give clarity in our understanding and even enablement to carry out, Lord, your intention that's in this text for us today. Be near us and speak to us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we have read this text, you've seen these characters. What is it that they have in common in terms of action and attitude? You could say it in different ways. As you look at this text, there is no hero here that stands out. Every single person here, Isaac, Jacob, Rebecca, Esau, really what they have all in common is that they are sinners. They all sin. Every single one of them. Father, their mother, and the two sons, they all sin. There's nobody here that is 100% pure. Even Rebecca is sinning. Several times she says, "Only obey my voice." She could have said, "Only obey the Lord." Or even obey your father, but obey my voice. And we'll look at each character. But what we will see is primarily each one of them puts their will above God's will. Isaac puts his will above God's will. Rebekah puts the timing of the blessing above God's timing. Esau puts his desires above God's desires. Jacob puts his desires above God's desires. I believe you can say it this way in terms for you and I and for Israel to whom this was written to: privilege the will of God above your own will. Rank the word of God above your word. Word and will, very similar. God has a will, and that's recorded in his word. And he had given revelation to Abraham and Sarah that the younger brother would be the one to whom would carry that Abrahamic covenant blessing, stemming even from Genesis 3:15, and all the nations of the world would be blessed through this seed. That specific blessing, God had said, at a certain time would go to Jacob. But yet each character here, in one way or another, wants to privilege, put ahead of God's will, their will. So Jacob here and Rebecca, and we'll talk more about this, in one sense, they succeed in their scheming. But they do not have immediate enjoyment of the blessing of God. Both of them go through great difficulty. And Jacob goes through great difficulty himself for many, many years. So summarizing then, as we look at this passage, and by the way, we consider this one passage, one unit, because you have these bookends, Genesis 26:34, where Esau marries pagans, and then also Genesis 28, verse 9, 8 through 9, where again he marries these pagans. And then in between this, you see these four characters, all of them kind of pushing the will of God aside. They know the will of God. It's already been declared. And yet they kind of maneuver and manipulate one another and push the Lord aside. They try to push the Lord aside. really only one mentions Yahweh in a way that is respectful. Jacob does deceitfully in verse 27-28. Isaac mentions God and Yahweh in a way that gives him his proper due. So again, the main point that you and I should take home from this passage, I believe that God wanted Israel to have and you and I to have, that if we want to enjoy God's promises, privilege God's will over our will. God's going to get His will done. God's will is going to be done. One way or another, His timing, it will be done. So then, to not just receive, but to receive and enjoy the promises of God, place His will first. Which means His objective, external revelation, the Bible. So we're just going to consider these four characters. So first, Isaac. Isaac. And we see this from 26:34 all the way to 27, verse 4. And we could say it this way. Privilege God's will over your own will by receiving the word, or receiving God's will. Privilege God's will over your own will by receiving His word. Apparently, when you look at this text, Isaac forgot about God's will. He did reject God's will. It was clear from earlier that God said that He would choose the younger, He would choose Jacob. And yet here, Isaac wants to not just bless, but it's the idea of bless and give this inheritance that goes along with that blessing to Esau. So Isaac, who was a patriarch, who's in the hall of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, here he's rejecting this will of God. Did he forget it? Well, whether he forgot it or just rejected it, either way, it's still a sin. We're called to remember the word of God. And Isaac was clearly placing his own will above God's will. Isaac rejected God's word. And look out how this unit starts. Why is this verse here? Verse 34 of chapter 26. Remember, these chapter numbers and verses were added much later. They weren't part of the original inspired script. So it seems that this verse, verse 34, goes with what is about to happen, and it's part of this unit saying that Esau was not obedient to God or to the Abrahamic covenant, seeking to, in some way, maintain the purity of the covenantal line. Instead, he married pagans, Hittites. And you can look at verse 35. They caused Isaac and Rebekah much grief. Isaac, it would seem, should be consistent with God and God's will, with the blessing. But instead, when you look at these first four verses, it's good for father, yes, to love his son, absolutely, to be kind to him. But God had already given instructions and clarity that Jacob was to have this divine birthright, from which eventually the Messiah would come. It's the messianic line. And yet, Isaac is willing to give this blessing, this great divine inheritance coming out of Genesis 3:15, to a man that is marrying pagans. And when you look at the text and understand the previous chapter, one of the reasons why he likes Esau so much, apparently more than Jacob, is because why? What does Isaac really like? Look at verse 3 and 4. Isaac really likes meat. He's a carnivore. And not just that he wants to have a domesticated sheep or a lamb or a goat. He wants game. He wants the venison. He wants that roaming wild animal. Go hunt, kill one of those, and make me a savory, that means a very tasty dish for me, such that I love, because I'm going to die. And so before I die, I want to bless you. But before that happens, bring me this tasty, tasty meat. Hunt it, make it for me, and then I'll bless you. It's an emphasis in these couple chapters that Isaac loves barbecue. What drives him is venison chili. Some of the best chili I've ever had was slain by, forget their names. They used to come here to Pilgrim and then they went to Missouri. Yes. And I think it was the wife that actually shot the deer. And then they dressed the deer and they brought it to church and we each got packets of venison. I found this recipe in line for chili venison, gave it to Lisa, and I think Thomas and I had that for every meal for 2 or 3 days. It was so good. And Americans, most of us really love meat. Give me my meat. I want my beef. I think in the past, almost every meal, I would try to have meat. I gotta have meat. Isaac here was, in context, knowing what happened before, he was obsessed with food and a specific kind of food. And for some reason, he says, maybe because he's starting to lose his sight, he says, I'm going to die. Do you know that he lived at least 20, if not 50 years longer after this? And now, it's very interesting because you know, father like son, son like father, Esau and Isaac are very similar. Because earlier, Isaac, in the previous chapter, came to Jacob and said, Jacob, I'm so hungry. I could eat a whole cow. I could eat a whole deer. Make me some food. Make me a really coconut beef curry. I really need that right now or I'm going to die. I'm going to die. That's what Esau had said. Now also, Isaac is saying this. So they've apparently learned from one another. In other words, there is this sensuality with Isaac. Sensuality in the sense of his senses, his tastes. He's living mostly in the sense realm by my tummy, what I can taste, what I can feel, by my sight. And almost the slightest thing that happens, I'm going to die. And I need it right now. Isaac and Esau seem to both be living in the moment. And Isaac here, he knows what God wants, but he is himself manipulating and scheming to give this divine blessing to the opposite person that God said. He's manipulating because he's saying, you go do this for me, Esau, and if you do this for me, then I'll give you this. And Isaac, he's to blame as much as Rebecca and Jacob for Esau's woes. Because Isaac is, instead of shepherding Esau, he's sinning against Esau. Sinning against God and misleading Esau. So he's rejecting God's timing because he thinks, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. God hasn't specifically made the blessing yet to Jacob. God hasn't done that yet. So I'm going to die. So I'm going to do it my timing and it's going to be my person as long as I get a nice bowl of beef. This is Isaac. And remember, this is written and it's given to the nation Israel as they are wandering about in the promised land, soon going to enter into the land of Canaan to take the promise. And so they're learning from Isaac, the patriarch, not to reject God's word. We need to remember and to receive God's word. And that would be the message that you and I should take home from this morning, that we privilege God's will, privilege God's word by remembering God's word, and then we receive it and we relish it. More important than food, more important than being a foodie, more important than our favorite meat, favorite vegetable, favorite dessert, favorite fruit. Stop worshiping food, and instead we worship the Lord and we receive the bounty of the Word of God. More precious and delicious to us is the Word of God. Again, we saw this last week, I believe it was Psalm 19, verses 9 and following, talking about how it's more sweeter than honey from a honeycomb, the Word of God. Are we receiving, remembering, and relishing the Word of God? And if not, another R term, then we need to repent. And I'm including myself. We can all be, if we're not careful, so obsessed by food or the things of the world, not even sinful things. Food is not sinful, but we can rank so many things above God's clear word. But it's not just Isaac. Well, much more could be said about Isaac. And we'll see some things as we go through this chapter and even later. But there is a second character, Isaac's wife, Rebecca. Isaac chose the wrong object of the promise. Clear violation of what God said he wanted to happen. Isaac rejected that. No, God, I want my choice, not your choice, my choice. You haven't kept your promise according to my timing, God. So now I'm going to do it when I want to, how I want to. That's what Isaac does. And so we don't want to be like that. We want to receive and relish the Word of God. But now we go to Rebekah. And Rebekah actually chooses the right object of the promise. God said, Jacob, the younger, will receive this divine promise, the divine special inheritance that God has chosen. That will go to Jacob. And Rebekah is also choosing Jacob. But the way that she goes about it is wrong. She's still not trusting God's timing. Isaac's not trusting God's timing. Rebekah is not trusting God's means or God's timing. She wants God's will, but she wants God's will her way. Isaac wants his will and his way. But Rebekah is also sinning. She wants that object of God's promise, Jacob, but she wants to do it her way, her timing, her means, according to her methodology. So the second character, we can learn this. Privilege God's will over your will by rejecting to conspire to get God's will done. By rejecting conspiring, scheming to get God's will done. What is a conspiracy? Writer Anthony Sutton says people secretly meeting to plan evil. Sometimes people talk about conspiracy theories. Well, here's a conspiracy truth. Here, in Genesis chapter 27, you have a mom and a son scheming secretly to do something bad. Are there conspiracies? You know, I've mentioned some that are crazy. The real lizard people living in the center of the earth. That's a crazy one that I've heard people talk about. But do you know where true conspiracies lie? Do you know where they lie? In your heart. Especially if you're not saved. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitfully wicked and beyond cure. And if you're saved, God gives you a new heart. But that sin, the nature of the sin that is in you is the same. You have a new nature, but the nature of sin in you is still cunning and deceitfully. And whether it's in a church or whether it's in a family, there can be many what?
Schemes and conspiring and planning and talking. And I didn't like what this person did. I didn't like what father did or son did or our sister did or uncle did or aunt did. And so instead, we're going to do this, this, and this. And, you know, it does involve a little bit of deceit, but ultimately it's for a good thing.
That's what's going on with Rebecca and Jacob. Now, Jacob understands that something is wrong, and it's not the best, because verse 12, perhaps my father will fail me, and then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse. So Jacob is understanding, you know, this is not really right, but what he's mainly concerned with is not the wrongness of it, but that he'll get what? He'll get caught. That's the main reason why Jacob is concerned. He understands in verse 12 that I could be called the deceiver, and I'm using deception, and so I could get caught, Mom. And so this is when the mom then says, only, hey, look at my eyes. Have you ever said that to your children? Look at my eyes. Look up. Obey me. This is what Jacob's mom is doing. Look at me. You only obey my voice.
And she's giving bad counsel, evil counsel, because they're seeking to deceive Isaac. To get something good from God, they're going to use deception.
We can look on them. I look on them and I think, how pathetic, how horrible. Can they lie to God? Will they get away with their lie?
I would never do something like this. Would you ever do something like this? Have we ever done something like this? In any way?
I think all of us, in one degree or another, have launched a personal scheme to try to get something, to try to manipulate somebody or the situation.
And this is what Rebecca and Jacob are doing. They're using an evil method to get God's will done.
So there's many different sins here in this section 5 through 17. They're rejecting God's timing. They're lying about it. She's eavesdropping. She's preying upon Isaac and Jacob and Esau. In what way? Her husband is blind. Hey, because my husband's blind, that's a weak area for him. Let's exploit it. That's horrible. Jacob wants the blessing. He's kind of a soft guy. You know, he's a little bit, he's cunning. He's kind of wishy-washy. He can be manipulated. And Esau, he's just this gung-ho, oh, I have a bow, a sword kind of guy. So she ends up just, you know, she's kind of the smart one behind the scenes, like this mastermind. And it's sinful. And it's wrong.
It is interesting here, perhaps a foreshadow in verse 12, your curse be on me. Perhaps this is pointing to Christ, whose our curse was placed upon him. At least in terms of language, it's the same language. Very interesting passage. And why is it so interesting? God had said that Jacob will get this divine birthright, more than just an inheritance, and more than just a blessing, which Esau, you can see, seeks also to have a type of a normal blessing. This is a special divine blessing of the messianic line. And Jacob and Rebekah seek to use deceitful means to obtain it. Are they successful? Yes, they are. God had declared before this happened that he would choose Jacob and not Esau.
Rebekah instigates Jacob to where they are not trusting God's timing and God's method, and so they take things into their own hand, develop a deceitful plan, they abuse everybody, and take the blessing. Now, we'll talk about how that did not go well for Jacob or for Rebekah, especially Rebekah for the rest of her life. And you'll see what I mean. But this can initially be, so God used their deceit and their scheming to get his will done. Well, I think we can answer that this way. We can look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, where Peter preached that it was through the foreknowledge and predetermined will of God that through the deceitful scheming of Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that what happened with Jesus? They lied and they murdered him and they crucified him. And that was part of the will of God. That was part of the plan of God. It doesn't take away the liability of the humans that committed that sin. And God had ordained that that would be what would happen. God wrote this story, which included the free actions of all these different characters. Why is this then recorded here in Genesis 27? Because we know in Romans 9 it says that God chose the younger. God chose Jacob, not Esau, to declare that he is sovereign over all things. And I think here in Genesis 27, what is being taught is you can manipulate, you can massage, you can launch all kinds of schemes, you can try to carry out your own will, you can reject God's word. But ultimately and foundationally, God is going to get his will done. God is going to get his will done. And he may choose to do it in a way that you never thought would happen. But he's going to get his will done. God chose Isaac, not Ishmael. Not because one was better than the other. We'll see that Esau was a bad sinner. He was really wicked. Was Jacob so much better than Esau? Nobody in this passage is clean. Not one person. But I think what is being taught from 5 to 17 is we don't conspire and scheme to come along beside God and let me try to help him to get his will done according to my timing. God doesn't need our help. We used to say, do God's ministry, God's way, for God's glory. And that's what we need to do in all of life. There's plenty of examples of this. That is, we want to be careful of not scheming and conspiring. You know, God said he would do this, but I don't see that's happening. So I'm going to do this to get it done. For example, there was a pastor that wrote a book, and he had his church spend, I think it was $200,000 to get this book on the New York Times best-selling list. So then people would buy that book. But he never really got permission to use that money that way. But it was for the purpose of God. It was for the gospel, was his argument. And we can all tend to be tempted to do things like that. So we want to be careful about planning, scheming, seeking to get God's will done by any means necessary. Husbands can do it with wives. Wives do husbands. Parents with kids. Kids with parents. There could be a lot of yelling, a lot of manipulating, a lot of backbiting, a lot of threats, a lot of pushing, I don't mean physically, a lot of things going on to get people to do what we want them to do, what we think God wants them to do, instead of speaking truth and loving them. That's what Rebekah should have done, right? Rebekah should have gone to Isaac and said, husband, I love you. You've been a faithful husband. My desire for you is to be the most blessed man on earth. And how you can do that is by obeying God. And you know what God said. You love Esau so much, you can give him half of everything you have. But the divine birthright is not yours to give. That's God's. God said, Jacob, give it to him, honey. I love you. But Rebekah instead conspired and schemed. She was not privileging God's methodology to get God's will done. She had her own methodology. Isaac had just rejected God's word. She received God's word, but, you know, kind of added some things to it to try to help God along. Well, there's also a third character that we see in this passage, and of course that's Jacob. And we see this in verses 18 to 29. And we can say it this way, privilege God's word, that is, place God's word first. Or you can say privilege God's will, put his will first, that is, God's known objective truth recorded in the Bible, put it first by being careful with visible success. There can be success. But if you've got that success by sinful means, there will probably come a reckoning sooner or later. Be careful about visible success when you use ungodly means, because sooner or later, there will probably be a reckoning. For sure, there will be a reckoning, right? Christ died on the cross for the sin of all those who believe. And one day, all of us will stand before Christ to give some kind of account, Romans 14, 10 through 12. But we see here in this passage that Jacob seems to succeed. And we see he is lying to his father. Who are you, my son? Verse 18. I'm Esau. Lie. So he lies against Isaac, but he even commits blasphemy. He lies about Yahweh. He lies about the Lord. That is, Jacob does. Isaac says, I just sent you out to go hunt. It's been like 5 minutes. And Jacob says, the Lord is so awesome. God just, right there was the deer. I went outside around the corner and the deer was right there. And God gave it to me and I shot it and I killed it. Isn't God awesome? This is what Jacob is saying about God in verse 20. Because the Lord, your God, caused it to happen. So Jacob is saying, God is absolutely sovereign, and in his sovereign providence, he just put the deer right in front of me, one arrow, boom, down. He's lying about God. Jacob is. You know, not that Esau is not a liar. We'll see, he lies a little bit, but Jacob, he's a deceiver. Pretty bad. It's real bad. Maybe he somehow tried to talk like Jacob, but I mean like Esau, but verse 22, Isaac sounds like Esau, but it feels and smells like Esau. It must be Esau. And then even verse 24, are you really my son? My son. And he said, I am. So you can see verse 26. They have this, you know, a very delicate, soft kiss. And then verse 27, he does get the blessing. And basically the blessing of 27, 28, and 29 would go back to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. It's that Abraham and his family would be really blessed. And they'd be blessed above all the nations and would bless all the other nations. And you can even see the end of verse 29. Curse those who curse you and bless those who bless you. That's the end of Genesis 12, verse 3. It's the same thing. It's the Abrahamic covenant. It's being reiterated. And Isaac, it says, in Hebrews 11, by faith is giving the blessing to Jacob. What does this mean? Because it's by deceit. Well, later on, when Isaac realizes what's happened, he tells Esau, I've given to Jacob this divine blessing. So what does it mean in Hebrews 11 then that Jacob by faith gave this blessing? Well, it's the idea that Jacob believes what God says now. Jacob tried to give it to Esau. He realizes that didn't work out. And so he trembles violently. And then he says to Esau, I've already given it to Jacob. And what happened, happened. And so he's trusting God. He's saying, eventually Isaac gives up, basically, and is saying what God said would happen, happened. And by faith now, that blessing stays with Jacob. So we can see then when we read this passage that though Jacob and Rebekah used a deceitful means, it wasn't that God honored the deceit. God had already said before they planned this scheme that Jacob would get the blessing. And even the deceitful lies of people cannot stop God's promise. And so Jacob and Rebekah, they succeed. They get this promise, ultimately because of God. But because they do it in a schemeful way, what happens? Well, if you read this passage, what does Rebekah do with Jacob? He goes away. For how long? For a long time. Does Rebekah ever see her son Jacob again? Probably not. She launches the scheme. We're going to get the birthright, my way, my time. I'm going to be sure that my son gets this divine promise because I'm his mom. She lies about it. She loses Jacob. She doesn't get to see him again. Jacob has to leave his family, and he ends up being what? Schemed against by Laban. Jacob and Rebekah use lies and deceitful means to get what they want. They end up, or Jacob ends up being also conned. There are repercussions to our sin. God chastised those he loves. How did it go with Esau and Jacob? Jacob was terrified and thought that Esau was still filled with revenge and bitterness and would kill him and wipe him out and all of his wives and his families. Jacob lived with terror against Esau. Talk about a broken family. This ended up being a broken family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It was a broken family. Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah. They were broken. They ended up being separated. And at this time, people would live a little bit longer, but Jacob, he was not like he was 25. He was over 50. They weren't little kids. They were mature men. And they were behaving deceitfully and with bitterness and anger. And Jacob, children, you need to obey your parents on whatever they tell you to do unless they tell you to sin. Jacob should have said, Mom, that's sin. I love you. I can't do that. I can't lie. I don't want to lie. But all these individuals, in one way or another, were rejecting God's word. And though their plan succeeded, that was because of the grace and the promise of God that he had made from all eternity. But yet, there were repercussions. And ultimately, it's because God's not going to be managed. I'm not God's manager. Nobody here manages God. God's not under your timetable. He's not under you like you're some kind of architect and you've drafted it, your plan for you, your family, your kids, the world, the country, everybody, your work, the church. You're not the manager of any of those things, really. You can be a caretaker and a shepherd, but the one that who controls all things is God. And God himself will never be shaped by you and I, ever. And I think this is what God is telling Israel. I redeemed you, and I have a purpose for you. Do what I say. Come and trust me and take this land. It's yours. But I'm the Lord. You're not the Lord. And this was something that Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah and Esau needed to learn. And then finally, we leave Jacob and we look at Esau. We look at Esau now, and this will go all the way into chapter 28, verse 9. And I think we could summarize it this way, from verse 30 of 27 to 28:9. I think we could consider it this way. We consider Esau, we can summarize it this way. Privilege the word of God over our own word. Privilege God's will above our will by not living for immediate desire. The reason why I say that is because, remember, this is all one story. And previously was the story about how Esau was just taken up with, I'm so hungry, I need to eat right now. If I don't have something in my tummy right now, I'm going to die. It would be my death. Give me a kebab, a beef, a stew, a beef, meat, something that's meaty, game. And he's willing to give up not just a blessing, but the birthright to that divine messianic blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. He's willing to give that up just to satisfy his tummy. And understand that then comes this section about Esau. When we give in to immediate desire, it often spells D-O-O-M, doom. So we can look at this section just very, very quickly. Look at verse 30 and 31. So basically, as soon as Jacob walks out, who walks in? Esau. And he says almost the same thing. Verse 33, then Isaac is understanding what's happened, and he has trembled violently. Have you been, I'm sure some of you have been, you've been so overcome with grief or even with rage, what can happen? Because the emotions and the sadness or the angers or even sadness and anger all combined, and it's just for many different reasons. He was tricked. The one he wanted to get the blessing wasn't blessed. And perhaps he's beginning to understand God will not be managed. God will not be controlled. You should have obeyed God. And now you've created a lot of problems. But there is some faith that's there. And I think that's what Hebrews 11 is talking about. At the end of verse 33, yes, and he shall be blessed. Right there, it seems that Isaac is, God is well done. He is the Lord. You had said that, Lord, and it happened. I tried to thwart it and do my will and got squashed. Have you ever done that? Tried not to do what you know God wants you to do, and what happens? You get smacked down? That's happened to me. I think that's what happened here with Isaac. And Esau is, Father, just bless me, bless me. Just give me a blessing. And certainly, Isaac would give a type of family father blessing, but Esau is wanting that divine messianic birthright, and if not that, at least some kind of blessing from God like Jacob got. Something special, in other words. Jacob got kind of a prophecy, right? You see that from verses 27 to 29. So give me a prophecy. So Isaac answers him in verse 39. And basically, your life's going to be really tough. Your life's going to be brutal. You're going to have to live by the sword. And you will serve your brother in some way. But eventually, you'll be free. And so Esau's response to that, you can look at verse 41, is he wants to kill his brother. And then you can look at 28, verses 8 and 9. Not only does he want to kill his brother, because he saw that marrying the pagans displeased his father, he's going to do it again. So he's mad at Jacob. I'm going to kill Jacob because Jacob took my birthright. Wait. Esau, who took your birthright? Jacob took my birthright. You know, he was deceitful here, but actually, you gave up your birthright for a pot of stew. Remember? He seems to have forgotten that. So he also is lying. But his response isn't, Lord, I repent. I've been wrong the whole time. Forgive me. That was sin. You're sovereign and you're good. I'm going to trust your goodness. Father, Mom, Jacob, I blew it. Please forgive me. No, he's like Cain. I'm going to kill my brother. And then I'm going to do what would displease my mom and dad the most. Is that repentance? That's not repentance. He's acting ungodly. And all of this comes ultimately because he's this man that he wants what he wants and he wants it now. Esau was privileging immediate desire above God's will and above God's word. And when he did that and when we do that and Isaac does that and Rebecca does that, it will spell doom and destruction of some way. It cost him dearly. And we can read in the book of Hebrews where he could not repent. So it seems clearly he was an ungodly man and never ended up being saved. At the end, he might have been a nice, unsaved guy that went to hell. Because he put himself and his immediate desire above the Lord. What are you and I putting above God? Maybe it's food, physical intimacy, greed. Maybe it is revenge. Maybe it's some kind of pride that we immediately want all these satisfied. And so we live like a leech. Just give me, give me, give me, give me. Give it to me now. I have to have it right now. And here we see that ends in much pain and in much destruction. I think the answer, two answers, is one is we see it toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, a verse that sticks in my mind, 32 verse 47. Talking about the word of God, it says in verse 47, for it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. The word of God is not idle. It is your life. And Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau did not treat God's word as if it were their life, a source of grace and blessing and victory and refuge and wisdom for them. And one way or another, they each privileged their will above God's will. They privileged their word above God's word. So our point then that we should take home is we privilege God's word above our word, His will above our will. And foundationally, it starts with this. Repent, therefore, and turn, that your sins may be wiped away, and you may have times of refreshment from the Lord. The first step that you do is become a Christian, a real Christian, a true Christian. As you say, I can't save myself. I can't even do the will of God. I have to be saved. Without Christ, I can't do nothing. Lord, would you save me today? Please forgive me for all my sin. Do what Esau did not do. And that is, confess you're a sinner. And call in the name of the Lord that you might be saved. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for these real, true characters, Lord. And we confess we're not better than them. We don't get to heaven because we're better than them or better than anybody. But Lord, we desire by your grace to privilege your word above our word, your will above your will above our will, that we might enjoy the promises that you have for us. Because truly, whatever you please, you will do. Every promise you have made, you will fulfill it, Lord. The nations of the world are frustrated by you. And so may we live in a way that is trusting the Lord with all of our heart, leaning not on our own understanding, acknowledging you in all that we do, that you might direct our paths, Lord. We praise you and we exalt you. In Christ's name, amen.